Hey there, this is Sarah Bone, and I'm so happy you're joining me on the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our hope that these words help you know who Jesus is and what he's done for all of us. Thanks for listening. Now let's dive in.
Today, I get to continue in a sermon series that we started last week called From Doubt to Delight. And that's a journey through the Lord's Prayer. And in this series, we're taking a deeper dive into the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. And our hope is that at the end of this series, we're going to see this familiar prayer in a new and fresh way, and that we can find great delight in its words for us in our daily lives. And so if you have a copy of the Bible, you can open up to Matthew chapter 6 to find the Lord's Prayer. That's where we're going to land today. We're also going to put the words up on the screen. We're going to be hopping around a little bit as well. So make sure to put your finger in that part of the Bible. And let me also just take this opportunity to say, if you do not have a copy, a physical copy of the Bible, we would love the opportunity to give one to you today. So you can stop by guest services or the connection corner after service, and we would love to gift you a Bible today so that you have one to go with you when you leave here today. Now, we've called this series From Doubt to Delight because although this is a very familiar prayer to many of us, it can be daunting. It can be a daunting prayer the deeper you look into it. And now you might be saying and asking yourself, okay, what is daunting about the Lord's Prayer? Like, it's a common, very familiar prayer. What's daunting about it? Well, we're going to talk and unpack that a little bit today. But the goal of this series is for us to look at the words of this prayer and say, where can we find delight in these words? Where can we find delight in this prayer? And so before we jump in today and kind of go through each part of this, I thought it'd be great for us to again say the Lord's Prayer out loud together. So we're going to have it up on the screen, and I'm going to ask that you would just say this out loud with me, starting Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9 there. Ready? You guys ready? All right, ready? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And man, what a beautiful and rich prayer that Jesus modeled for his disciples. Again, this is such a well-known, simple, and yet profound prayer that I think even as we go through this series, we'll find this, there's really deep meaning in these words. And so today, we're going to focus our time on verse 10. Verse 10 says this in Matthew 6:10. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I guess the first question we have to answer is, what is God's kingdom? Right? What is God's kingdom? I mean, if we're going to pray for his kingdom to come, probably would be good to know what it is, right? Right? And broadly speaking, the kingdom of God encompasses the entire universe, right? He is the creator, right? Who made the heavens and the earth that we read about in Genesis 1:1, right? This means that God rules over the kingdom he created. He rules over it. Now, when a king rules, it means that he is the head of the state of a monarchy, holding supreme authority over a nation or a territory. Essentially, a king is the sovereign ruler of the land. So God, our king, is the sovereign ruler of the entire universe. I mean, think about that. Over all of creation, right? Over heaven and earth, the seas, the galaxies, all of it. God is the ruler over it all. He rules it all. And this week, as I was thinking about this message and putting it together, it made me think of that scene in The Lion King. You remember that movie, right? Where Mufasa takes his son Simba to the edge of Pride Rock, and he says, everything the light touches is our kingdom. Then I was like, man, the difference with that is, I mean, that was a pretty big kingdom, but the difference is, this is the entire universe we're talking about. Everything in it, every created thing in heaven and on earth is God's kingdom. It's all of the things that encompass the universe. And there's several passages of scripture that show that God is the undeniable monarch of all creation. Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all." And Romans 13:1 says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." And so the kingdom of God incorporates everything that is. That's pretty massive, right? And God rules over every single part of it. This also means that God also reigns over it all. That's why we sing the song, "He reigns above it all," right? One definition of the word reign is the period during which a sovereign occupies the throne. The period during which a sovereign occupies the throne. So God is sitting on the throne right now and has all dominion, all sway, all influence because he's in control of it all, the entire universe, because he created it. He is reigning over all. It's what we read about in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 2, which says, "Instantly I came under the Spirit's power. I saw a throne in heaven, and someone was sitting on it." Well, that someone is God. He sits on his throne in the heavenly realms, and he is ruling and reigning over all of creation, which is his kingdom. He is the king who reigns above it all. Now, more narrowly, though, the kingdom of God is also a spiritual rule over the hearts and lives of those who willingly submit their lives to his authority, right? I mean, in this sense, the kingdom of God is also spiritual, right? He has a physical and a spiritual, right? Jesus said his kingdom was not of this world. John 18:36 said this. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." So God's kingdom is both physical, everything in the universe, heaven and earth and everything in between. And it's also spiritual, meaning he is the king of our hearts. He is the king that we surrender to and that loves us and sent his son, Jesus. And so when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are praying for his rule and his reign to continue to increase on this physical earth and all of its realms. But we're also asking for his rule and reign to increase in the spiritual hearts and minds of every single human being on this earthly realm. That's God's kingdom. And he reigns above it all. But this is where I want to start to address the question of what is daunting in this prayer, because like many of you, I've prayed this prayer maybe 1,000 times, and I've not really stopped to think about what does it mean to pray for God's kingdom to come? I mean, what does that really mean? If I'm praying for his kingdom to come, that can be a daunting one for some. It can be even a scary thought for some. Because in our news headlines, whenever one kingdom takes over another, there's often bloodshed, right? There's bad intentions. When one kingdom takes over another, it's a consolidation of power and to grow territory, right? Right? It's to establish superiority and subjugate a people group. That's what it looks like for a kingdom to come. I mean, if this kingdom comes, who or what gets conquered? I mean, does that mean that someone gets pushed out when someone else comes in? Is this something that I really want, that I'm praying for? You see, the words "your kingdom come" can sound like invasion language, perhaps even a threat of war, which can be scary when you stop and think about it, right? I mean, this week, as I was thinking about it, it made me think of the Empire in Star Wars. Any Star Wars fans in the house? Right? Oh yeah, we got some Star Wars fans, right? If you know Star Wars, right, you know that the Empire desires to take over the entire galaxy, right? Because its ruler, Emperor Palpatine, wants absolute power and control, and he wants to enforce his rule with fear and oppression, right? Essentially, his primary motivation is for him to have pursuit of power through the dark side and for his own personal gain. Now, is that what some people think when they pray and ask for God's kingdom to come? A kingdom of power and oppression? A kingdom that is a military takeover? Or what if someone is power hungry and they just want to fulfill their own agenda? Is that what we're praying for when we pray for God's kingdom to come? I mean, if you're a Marvel fan, you know of Thanos, right? Thanos was a genocidal warlord who sought power through the Infinity Stones and would do anything to get to them. See, he believed that his agenda was a noble one, and his objective was to wipe out half of all life at every level, because he believed that this massive population would inevitably use up the entire universe's resources and ultimately perish. I mean, this kind of power, Thanos' kind of power and kingdom, can be daunting to think about, right? If I truly ask for his kingdom to come, am I okay with the outcome or the result? I mean, is this something that I really want to pray for? Now, you might be saying, okay, Michael, those are some extreme examples, okay? When we're talking about his kingdom coming, we're not talking about a hostile takeover like Palpatine or Thanos when we're praying this prayer. Okay. What if we looked at it through a lens of our politics, right? Partisan politics can create tension and cause divides, right? What if God's kingdom coming means that the GKP, the God's Kingdom Party, is coming to impose its agenda and maybe make the other party, the opposing party, feel less comfortable? I mean, that could be daunting to think about, right? I mean, does this coming kingdom mean that I have to give up my rights, my privileges, my preferences, or the things I believe are most important? What if I don't like the agenda of this coming kingdom? What if I don't like the agenda that's being given, or I don't like what's being required of me or needed of me during this time? What if I'm being treated unfairly? Or maybe if this coming kingdom means that other people are going to get more than me, what if this coming kingdom puts me at a disadvantage? In this prayer can be daunting. And I'm just saying that the language read through our lenses here in 2025 in Western America can feel scary. It can feel like a hostile takeover. And make no mistake, the reality is it is a takeover, but it's far from hostile. Right? So the kingdom of God is not a subjugating kingdom. The kingdom of God is not a subjugating kingdom. It is a liberating one. You see, God does not bring chains, does he? God breaks chains. It's what we read about in Isaiah 58, which says this: "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke." You see, God's coming kingdom sets us free from all oppression, all guilt, and all shame. He breaks the chains that wrap us up. Under his rule and reign, we are free, no longer bound by our sin because of the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. John 8:36, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Romans 8:1-2, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." And 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, man, there is freedom." There is freedom. And so in his kingdom and in his presence, we are made free. We are made free. And man, this is a kingdom and a rule and a reign that I want to welcome with an open heart and open hands. And I know he wants you to do the same. This takeover, man, it's one that brings so much good, because when heaven shows up, when heaven shows up on the scene, heaven brings light and life and love and liberty. Because God and his kingdom comes to take over everything that wants to take over us. That means every sin that so easily entangles that we read about in Hebrews chapter 12, right? Every hurt, habit, or hang up, man, he wants to take over. And he wants to free us from. Right? If you've been abused, man, he wants to heal those wounds. If you've been abandoned, he wants you to know that you are not alone and he is with you. If you have an addiction, he desires to release you from it. I mean, if you can't avoid going to those X-rated sites, he wants to give you the power to overcome. If you can't seem to tell the truth, or you can't stop yourself from sharing the tea with those around you, he wants to do a work in you. If anger has a chokehold on you, he wants to replace it with joy. If pride or fear or greed have infiltrated your heart, he wants to purify your heart instead. You see, his inbreaking kingdom, his kingdom comes to subjugate everything that seeks to subjugate humanity. His kingdom comes to subjugate every single thing that wants to subjugate humanity. And isn't that an amazing thought? Right? The things that seek to control you and me, he wants to bring under his rule and his reign. I mean, what a gift this coming kingdom is. Right? It's one that we can welcome and embrace for what it brings. Because this is not a kingdom that will bring destruction or dominance. Oh no, this is a kingdom that wants to bring restoration and reconciliation to every single human being. And this is where delight comes in. Because we can delight in all that this kingdom comes to redeem, and he comes to redeem it all. What a delight that is. And this takeover is not one where God is looking to expand his territory. I mean, if you own all the territory, you don't need any more of it, right? He has all the territory he needs. But what he really wants is our hearts and our lives. Now, at first blush, it might seem that a takeover is a bad thing, right? Because nobody wants to really have a takeover, right? But not every takeover is a bad takeover, right? I mean, there are college students in the room, right? You probably have school debt. I had school debt for a long time. If someone came to you and said, hey, I'd like to take over your school debt, that would be a welcome takeover, right? We would all say, yes, please, sign me up for that. Take over my debt, please. Right? Or for those of you in the parents that are parents in the room with young children, right? Maybe this happened to you yesterday, being cold in a February day, stuck at home. Your kids are going crazy. They're driving you nuts. You are about to lose your last nerve. And then you get a knock on your door and your in-laws show up at your front door and say, we're going to take over and we're going to take the kids out to dinner. You'll say, amen, hallelujah. We are so glad. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to take our children and taking over so that we can have a break. Right, or this one happens to me very often. If I'm doing a home project at home, which first and foremost, you should be scared if I'm doing any home project at all. But if I'm doing a home project and I just can't seem to get it to work right, which happens to me often, and I get frustrated, which also happens very often, and I get impatient because I'm an impatient person, my lovely wife will come in because she's heard me huffing and puffing and getting frustrated, and she will come in, she will take over, and she will fix the thing in about 90 seconds. And I will tell you what, I am always thankful for that takeover. And I think I've said it before, but the reality is we don't have a handyman in our house. We have a handy woman, and I am grateful for that. But here's the deal. God's takeover is a good takeover. Actually, we believe that it's a takeover that we should be asking for, which is why in this prayer, when we say, "Your kingdom come," we're praying and saying in the Lord's Prayer, "Come and take over, God. Let your kingdom come." Right? And it also has to be said that asking is all that is needed to be a part of God's kingdom. It's that simple. Just asking. We read these words in the book of Romans. Romans 10 says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." And that's it. Once you confess your sin and you ask for forgiveness and believe, you are part of God's kingdom and you are now under his rule and reign. That's it. It's that simple. And I just have to say, man, if that's never been part of your story, if you have never asked God to be your king, the king of your heart, man, we would love the opportunity to do that with you today. There are people that are down front after the service, and they would count it a privilege and an honor to help take you to the foot of the cross and pray that prayer with you to surrender your life to Jesus and be under his rule and reign. And can I beg you and say, if that has never been part of your story, don't leave here today without praying with someone and praying that prayer, because that is God's greatest gift to you. And we believe that it will be the best thing you ever ask for in your life. Okay. So we've talked about his coming kingdom, but what about the next part of the Lord's Prayer? Matthew 6:10 says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So before we move forward, it looks like we have another question to answer. And that question is, what is God's will? What is God's will? I mean, if we're asking for and praying for his will to be done, probably it would be good for us to know, what is his will? And simply put, God's will is what God wants. That's it. God's will is what God wants. Or put it another way, it's God's plan for his kingdom and his people, right? This points back to his rule and his reign. It's God's sovereign control over all things. It cannot be broken. It cannot be shaken. It will come to pass. His will and his wishes will always take top priority, and his agenda will be fulfilled. You see, God does not need permission to impose his agenda on our will, right? On his world, right? If he wants to take over, he doesn't need a campaign manager. He doesn't need a ballot box. He doesn't really even ask us. He doesn't need our vote, right? He doesn't need an army. God's will and ways will prevail. He is the owner and maker and creator of it all, and everything is his. So his will prevail. And the reality is that in this prayer that we are praying, it doesn't give permission for God to have his way. No, it's an expression or an acknowledgement that his ways and his desires will always prevail. So when we're praying this prayer and we're saying, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," we're making a declaration that his will and his ways will always, always supersede ours. Always. Jesus modeled this for us as well, right? He prayed a prayer right before he was about to go to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is what he says in Matthew 26. "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." You see, Jesus knew. He too had to submit to the will of his Father, just like you and me. The issue is, though, is that you and I, we have grown up in the Burger King era. You might be saying, well, what's the Burger King era? You know, the fast food restaurant Burger King, right? They'd have all of these slogans over the years. In the 1970s, it was, have it your way. Right? In the 90s, it was, your way right away. Right now, the slogan is, you rule, insinuating that you are the king. And while that may be true when ordering a burger from Burger King, it's not true in our lives living in his kingdom in this world, right? When we pray the words, your will be done, it means that what he wants will happen, not what we want. Not our politics, not our desires, not our ways, not our preferences, not our decisions, and not even our opinion that we believe everyone else should have. Right? What we want goes to the back of the line, and what he wants comes to the front of the line every single time. Every single time, because it's his will to be done. And man, for anyone praying this prayer, that could be a pretty scary or frustrating thing, right? Because truth be told, you and I, we love being the kings and queens of our own kingdom, don't we? We spend so much time in this life creating our own little kingdoms where we get to rule and reign, where we get to be in control, where we get to call all the shots. We don't really like bending to someone else's ways or their preferences or their decisions, do we? I mean, as Western Americans, right, we love our independence. I mean, we live in a very hyper-individualistic society, right? Where we say, man, it's all about the individual. You do you, boo. Where we think all about number one more than anything else. And we also live in a society that says, I deserve to be happy. God wants me to be happy, so I should be able to do whatever I want to bring happiness. Our individual happiness is what often drives us as people. And yes, God did say that he wanted to make our joy complete in John 15, but Jesus also said this in John 16, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You see, God is the king who rules over it all and has overcome the world. And so we can trust him even when things are hard. And yet, man, this part of the Lord's Prayer creates a little bit of a dilemma for us as people. Because if I'm praying for his will to be done, what does that mean for what I want? What does that mean for my own individual happiness? I mean, if I'm really praying for his will to be done, do I have to give up the things that I want? I mean, for him to win, right? For his will to win, who has to lose? For him to win, who has to lose? And the answer to that question is that we do. We have to lose, right? Jesus said it this way. In Matthew 16, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. You see, we have to lose in order for him to win. It means we have to take up our cross daily and trust him with our lives. The reality is that's just the cost of discipleship. That's the cost of living under his rule and reign. We have to lose our lives for him. But I don't want you to be sad about that. Don't be sad about it because it's not intended to be heavy-handed. No, no, no. He promised that if we bend to his will, then we will live a life worth living. Jesus said this in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You see, when we live a life subject to his will instead of ours, we will not only live his best life for us, but we will experience more life than we could ever imagine. Now, it may not necessarily mean that we're driving the nice cars, the nicest cars, or the best vacations, or living in the biggest houses. That's not what life to the full is. But when we do submit to his will, we get to be used by God to do some amazing things and experience things in ourselves and through ourselves, so much so that Jesus actually said that we would do even greater things than he did. That we would do even greater things than Jesus did when we submit to God's kingdom and his will. And so, man, when we submit to his will, we get more life, not less. We get more life, not less. Ephesians 3:20 says this, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever and ever. Amen and amen." You see, he can do so much through us and in us when we are aligned with his will to further his kingdom of love and grace on this earth for all of humanity. The reality is that this king, this takeover is a benevolent takeover. It's one that is well-meaning and kind and loving, and it has a greater purpose other than just ordering subjects around or gaining power. No, the will of this king has an eternal purpose and mission that reaches to every heart of every human and every soul of every human being. And man, if that's the case, then let me step out of the way and let God's kingdom and his will do what it will. Let me get out of the way and let him cook, as the kids they say these days. Let him cook, right? Right, let him have his kingdom, his rule, his reign, his ways for the sake of other people, for all of humanity. And let me get out of the way for his rule and reign. And lastly, let's talk about the end of this verse. Matthew 6:10 says, "On earth as it is in heaven." On earth as it is in heaven. Remember that we've already asked for God's kingdom to come. We've already asked for his will to be done, which means we are asking for these things, those things, to come to fruition in our world. On earth as it is in heaven means that we are praying for God's will to be done on earth in the same way that it is done perfectly and how it perfectly is carried out in the heavenly realms. We're asking essentially for the world to be like heaven, where there's love and peace and righteousness, and where those things prevail, mirroring the ideal conditions of the heavenly realm. Right? In essence, it's a plea for a more perfect world reflecting God's heart. That things here on this earth, in Warsaw, Indiana, would operate like they do in heaven. And let me tell you, I'm here for it. I'm all for that. I mean, think about it. If our world mirrored the heavenly realm, man, that would be pretty great, right? It'd be pretty great. I mean, think about anything that you think of heaven. Let's make a list, right? Joy and peace, worship, no pain, no sorrow, no death, being in the presence of God and being surrounded by his love and grace. I mean, just think about that for a second. On earth as it is in heaven. Now ask yourself, what about heaven sounds unappealing? It doesn't, right? It sounds amazing, right? That's what we're praying for to break into our world, into this world, into Warsaw, Indiana, through the Lord's Prayer. We're praying that those things, that love and joy and peace and worship would be more and more evident here in us and through us and around us. And man, for that, that is where delight can shine. So, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it, as I went through this week, it has deeper meaning than I ever thought or ever realized. Right? His rule and reign is a benevolent takeover, and it brings freedom. And his will and his ways institute a plan far greater than any single one of us in order to bring the heavenly realms into this world, to break into this world and bring restoration and transformation. I'm telling you, this is a prayer worth praying. Amen? Man, when we pray this prayer, when we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in essence, it's putting us in a posture of surrender. It's putting us in a posture of surrender. These words acknowledge that he is God and we are not. He is God and we are not. And so we surrender to our Creator, who sits on a throne, who reigns on high, who rules over it all. We surrender to him. Right, the word surrender, the definition of surrender is to yield to the power, control, or possession of another. To yield to the power, control, or possession of another. And so surrendering to God means yielding ourselves to his kingdom. Yielding ourselves to his power and his authority and his ways and his will. I mean, just think about it. When someone surrenders, what do? They put their hands up. Right, when you say, I surrender, we put our hands up because it exposes our palms. And it says, I don't have a weapon. My hands are not clenched, ready to fight. No. My palms are open and I'm surrendering to you. So this prayer gives us an opportunity to surrender to God every single time we pray it. Right? This prayer teaches us to say, God, I surrender to you, a worthy king who oversees it all, who reigns above all, who rules and reigns and is in all control. And when we come with our hands up, our palms exposed, we say, God, I'm not in control. You are. You're in control. We say, the posture of this prayer is, God, we lift our hands up and we lay our whole lives down for you because your kingdom reigns and it is worthy of my life. See, that's what it's all about. It's all about surrender. Surrender to a perfect Father, which is what we talked about last week. And now surrender to a benevolent King, whose kingdom and will and love reaches every single person and chases down every single human heart. And all he wants is our surrender. That first time that we come to Jesus and every single day after. It's all about surrender. So your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these words. We thank you that they are a reminder that you are in control, that you sit on a throne in heaven, surrounded in light and praise. And God, that we try so hard to control every bit of our lives, and yet you just ask us to continue to give it up to you, to surrender it, to come before you, to lift our hands up in surrender and lay our lives down for you, for the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of your purposes, for the sake of those who would know your love and your grace. And so, God, we come for you and we come to you this morning and we say, God, that's the kind of people we want to be. We want to continue to surrender to who you are, that your kingdom would come more into this earth, that your will would be done, and that more and more people would know your love and grace, because we exist as a church to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere we go, where we live, learn, work, and play. And God, that is our heart and our hope, our heartbeat, God, that we want more people to know your love and grace. But the first step is us surrendering to you every single morning. God, help it remind us that it's not about our kingdoms, but it's all about yours. And you want us to take up our cross and follow you daily. So we thank you for this word, and we thank you that the reminder of that what you did and what you sacrificed for us so that we could live for your kingdom every single day by sending your son Jesus to die for each single one of us. We pray all of these things in his powerful and precious name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We'd love to see you in person next Sunday at either 9 or 10:45 a.m. at the Warsaw High School Performing Arts Center. For more information, visit us at missionpoint.net. Have a great week!